Many of you, and I would expect most of you, are familiar with the Great Commission, where Jesus, having been raised from the dead, appears to his disciples one more time before ascending into heaven, and he gives them that great last command from Matthew 28. And he says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Those who are Jesus' disciples today, to be faithful, we need to believe that he has all authority. And one of the things that the disciples could do was not just look to this Great Commission as they're hearing their risen Lord, but there were what I call pre-commissionings in the scriptures. And in Mark chapter 5 in particular, there are four mighty miracles that Jesus does before he will send his disciples out two by two. They need this showing of his authority, that he's exactly what Mark said he was, the Son of God who came to save sinners. And before they go out on their own, entrusting themselves to the Father and filled by the Spirit, they need to know that indeed he is authoritative. And so in the first miracle that he does, he shows that he is powerful over the dangers, and he calms the sea and he calms the storm. You're familiar with that. And then the second miracle that we'll be looking at tonight, he has all authority over the demons as he works and casts the demons out of the demoniac. And then the next miracle is where he will take the woman who had the issue of the bleeding for 12 years, and he shows his authority over disease. And then Jesus is met even before that by Jairus and goes home with him and will raise his daughter from the dead. And he shows his authority over death. And so this pre-commissioning and all of Mark chapter 5, where Jesus will send out his disciples, they need to know and see his authority. So even at the end, where he's risen from the dead and he sends them out, they remember his mighty works. Well, most of us have heard the Great Commission, and we know that we're sent out too. And yet, we tend to be pretty cowardish. We know those times we should have shared the gospel, but there's enough of us being afraid, either with our family, that they would be mad at us if they're not Christians, co-workers who might not treat us the same if we are very strong about our faith, or ostracized with friends. We all know what it is to be afraid. And part of that is because we're not looking to the authority of the risen Lord. And so these four miracles in the gospel of Mark are great to have for us in our memories. That when Jesus says he has all authority, that we remember he has all authority over danger and all authority over the demons and all authority over disease and all authority over the death. So why shouldn't we go? But we, like the disciples, need to hear this story. They saw it. They lived it. Now, as we come to the scripture tonight, I'm going to read section by section because it's really a narrative and I want it to unfold. So we'll go to Mark chapter 5, and we'll be starting in verse 1. So let's go there. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. Here we have at first the setting of this second miracle. Let me just read Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. They, and that is Jesus along with his disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Now, in thinking about this miracle, we just need to set it up. Jesus had spent the whole day before, all morning, with the greatest crowd that he ever had along the Sea of Galilee. The crowd was so large that Jesus was in a boat. He could be safe there and have his voice echo up the side of the hill to the great crowd, and they would be able to listen. He spent the whole morning preaching to them, so he must have been exhausted for that. But then Jesus then spent the rest of the afternoon taking the parables that he had said to the crowd, and he needed to explain the parables The parables are great stories, but unless they're understood, they just seem like a story about farming. Everybody could know the story about farming and the seed that Jesus preached to the crowd, but they didn't understand it. The parables need to be explained. And so Jesus then went with his disciples and spent the afternoon explaining the parables so that they would know. They were the chosen ones, and so he would open up the gospel and to them so that they would know it. So he spent all morning preaching to the crowds, all afternoon teaching to his disciples, and now he's literally exhausted, and he says, let's go to the other side. They go to the other side, and in the midst of that, Jesus falls asleep in the back of the boat, and you're familiar with that first miracle where the boat is about to sink. The disciples say, Jesus, don't you care? They wake him up, and he shows his authority over all dangers and all nature as he stops the storm. Well, they now have come over, and we don't know whether it's still dark as they're getting to the other side of the sea. We know that the sea is calm. We don't know if it's just that morning dusk where the light is kind of strange. It's that time between, you know, darkness and light when you look out and you think you see things, but things aren't really clear. It may have been that time, but they land. And, you know, I'm thinking the disciples were saying, I hope the Gerizim welcome wagon just, you know, I hope they just are really nice to these people when we get here, because we have had some night. We almost drowned. We saw how great Jesus was, but we're tired now, too. But as they land here, and that's the setting of what happens. But now follow along and we'll see that the welcome wagon they had wasn't what they were expecting. Mark chapter 5, verses 2-8. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Oh, my. Have you pictured that at all in your mind? They had just had this miraculous time with Jesus, had to finish their way across the boat, landing on this new place, full of all kinds of emotions. And this crazy man literally accosts them. This man was so crazy that he couldn't live with people any longer. He was so troubled, and we'll find out exactly why he's troubled in a little bit. But the people tried to hold him back with chains. And every time they would wrestle him down or knock him on the head so they could chain him up, he got up and he snapped the chains. He couldn't live with the people. They were so afraid of him. So he actually lived as an unclean man. There were tombs among the Gerizim mountains where they had carved out the tombs where they would bury their folks. And he lived in there with a rotting corpse of all the dead people from the town. And it says he goes shrieking and screaming through the night. So no one would ever come to this place during the day when they buried somebody. I'm sure they never buried anybody at night, because what a place this was with this guy who haunted and ready to pounce upon them as he comes to Jesus, ready to accost Jesus and the disciples. But the man is so pitiful. He not only is a wild man seeking to destroy others that they wanted to chain him down, but what's the scripture tell us? That he's cutting himself with stones. It's so horrific. So he must have been a wild man looking. He was a wild man acting. And he must have had scars and blood all over himself. And as the disciples and Jesus land upon the shore, this man comes screaming from the tombs and comes upon Jesus. What a pitiful state he was. The demons seemed intent on destroying the image of God in him. But a wonderful, wondrous thing is that Jesus still sees that the image of God is in everybody. Note how instantly this man comes and he is subdued before Jesus. The disciples must have thought he would attack him, but he comes and he bows before Jesus. And it says in Mark, look at verse 5 and verse 7, and he says this, crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" It's incredible that even the demons, even as we find out Jesus cast out the demons in this man, knew who Jesus was, and they bow before him, and they call him the Most High God. Jesus is called the same name that the Israelites called their God in the Old Testament. In Psalm 78, verse 32, it says this, they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, the Redeemer. Almost every cult gets in trouble because they don't believe that Jesus is God himself. And even here, the demons are calling Jesus the very name that God is called in the Old Testament, the Most High God. This is one of the places you can take these cult members to, because even the demons would recognize who Jesus is. But now we're going to see Jesus demonstrate his authority over the demons. Look at Mark chapter 5, as follow along as we read verses 9 through 12. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding on there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs and let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000, and rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and they drowned in the sea. The demons who were causing this man to be crazy had a name, and Jesus asked him what their name was, and he said Legion, because there were so many. We don't know how many, but a legion in the Roman area, and they were actually, as they crossed over the sea, were now a place where there was a Roman legion actually there and camped in the 10 cities, the Greek cities of Decapolis. There was at least a legion of 6,000 soldiers. Now, we don't know if there were 6,000 demons, but when he says there's a legion of us, he meant that this man was filled with an army of demons. And maybe there were 2,000, because as they were thrown into and cast into the pigs and Jesus gave them permission for them, they run into the sea and destroy themselves. And it says there were 2,000 pigs feeding. So maybe it was an army of 2,000 demons. I don't know for sure. But the demons fall before Jesus. They not only call him the Most High God, but they beg that they wouldn't be judged now, that he wouldn't send them out into hell now. We know that the demons in Revelation tells us there'll be this final judgment that God will do with all evil and the demons and cast them into hell. Revelation tells us that. But Jesus said at least now they could be, he gave them permission. And notice they needed permission, but he cast them into the pigs. They didn't want that final judgment. Some people, when they read this, say, "Well, what kind of Savior do you have who took these 2,000 innocent pigs and let them be destroyed?" Well, we have a lot of people who love animals who might say that. But I want you to notice the picture here. Now, my understanding is that pigs were smaller then. You know, I see a pig at a state fair. You know, it's usually 250 or 500 pounds, right? Say these were only 100-pound pigs, right? Not as big. And say they were pigs that cost a dollar a pound. Now, some of you are mathematicians and can figure this out. And when you do, let me know. So if you have 2,000 pigs, 100 pounds, a dollar a pound, how much money is that? Someone's checking away. Can anybody do that? That's a lot of money. Right? It's a lot of money. What's Jesus telling us here? The people, even this man, who seems, if anybody's lost, if anybody's crazy, if anybody is not worth saving, Jesus says to this man who the world had cast away and sought to put in chains, that the image of God is in him, and he's worth going after, and he's worth going after and saving. Beloved, I want you to think about your own neighbors and friends, maybe family members. I want you to think about those you've given up. You would say, can't happen. They can't be saved. Who is it that you've given up on? I'm sure this town had given up on this guy. Let's not even make any more chains. We'll just lose the cost of a chain. Let's not help him. Leave him alone out there. Maybe he'll die. Jesus is really telling us something here. I told you the last time that we had just moved from our house to an apartment, and apartment complex, and there's 30 apartments in each building. It's 350 apartments. You have to figure out how many buildings, but there's a bunch. And about a half mile around the outside. And we just have all kinds of neighbors. And it's an international place. I can't tell you how many different languages we hear as we meet our neighbors and hear around as we ride our bikes around the complex and everything else. And I had to preach to myself yesterday because most people were really enjoying. They're either professional or whatever else. And pretty easy to get along with. We have some people that we told us of different lifestyles. That's pretty weird. But everybody seems to get along. But there was a family that moved in this weekend where there's a couple garages with the apartments some of the people had. And instead of putting everything in the apartment, they had all their chairs outside of their garage. And all their kids were kind of loose and screaming and doing other things. And, you know, I'm just kind of going, oh, man, our building. I'm sure glad they're at the other end. And I had to just stop myself and check myself. And instead say, as Marg and I have prayed, Lord, you have us in building 16 and 208. And you have us here for a reason. And that family may be the very reason that God has us here. So I had to check myself, and as these people must have did this, but Jesus was willing to say that. Jesus had said in Matthew 12:12, how much more value is a man than a sheep? And so therefore, how much more value is a man than a pig? And so as we even think about all this, so I hope that all of us are starting to think of those in our family, those at work, those who we've given up on, and we don't see the image of God anymore. But Christ did, even in this one here, as we'll see. Well, let's continue. Can you imagine the story that the herdsmen went home to tell? You know, they kind of went to work that day. You know, they took their bag of lunch or whatever, or maybe they were shepherds. I don't know how you take care of pigs on a hill. I don't know what these guys did. I don't know if they clocked in or traded off, you know, but they went out and they told everybody, what in the world happened as they lost these pigs? So let's look at the scripture and see this. Mark chapter 5, verses 14 and 16. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. Well, all of the people in the country would have known about this demon-possessed man. He would have been a place to stay away from, or maybe, who knows, your relatives come and maybe took a little tour. And he went by the place and said, look at that guy, crazy guy up there screaming. We tried to hook him with the chains and it wouldn't happen. I don't know, but everybody would have known. And so these pig guys go back and, you know, they've got to tell their masters that they've lost the pigs. But they want to tell them about the guy who did this crazy thing because they weren't going to take the rap and pay. Did anybody ever figure out how much money that was? That amount of money. Right. No one was going to. They weren't going to take that. They had to say this guy told the, you know, sent those demons into the pigs. And that's why we lost your investment. So everybody's coming out. Everybody wants to see what's going on. And what did they see? Well, some of them saw the man no longer running, but sitting. No longer, as Luke told us, he wasn't just a crazy man, but Luke told us he was naked. He was no longer naked, but he was clothed. He was no longer shrieking, but he was quiet. He was no longer cutting himself, but listening to Jesus. And of all things, he was no longer crazy. But did you see how the scriptures described him? He was in his right mind. But instead, they were afraid, it says. Why were they afraid? I think there was different reasons that they were afraid. I think some never saw this man. I think the pig owners, the only thing they could see was the calm sea with the 2,000 bloated corpses of those pigs. Right? And all they could see was their investment literally going down the drain. I don't even know if they saw that man. As wondrous as that miracle was, all they could see was what they lost, and they were afraid. If Jesus stays around here, we're not going to make out very well. I don't think we want this preacher to stay here much longer at all. And some who had tried to chain this man, some of them who'd knocked him out, they tackled him or whatever they did, chained him up, and they saw him break the chain. Some were afraid because they're thinking, who is this guy that was able to take care of him? And I think there were some who realized that Jesus was indeed God. And in this kind of encounter with God, they were terrified. Think about how you and I think about whether someone's in their right mind or not. I'm sure you've all grown up as I have in this psychologized world, and you've taken all kinds of tests, and people tell you whether in your quadrant or in this quadrant or you in this quadrant or are you a mixture of all quadrants? Are you outside the lines, or are you ready for the funny farm? You know, we've all know the psychologized world, and we have some idea what crazy people are. But the scripture is giving us a different definition of what it is to be in your right mind. And I think to be in your right mind is to being restored to the garden with Adam and Eve, to restored to have sin forgiven and not rebellious against God. And there's a definition we're given here of what is somebody who's in their right mind and someone who isn't in their right mind. But I think these people were indeed out of their minds. Look at Mark 5, verses 17 and 18. Because here they have this man, Jesus, who has stopped the demons and this man. And look what they do. Mark chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. I think that's what it is to be out of your mind. To see Jesus. To see Jesus restore someone who was absolutely lost. To see Jesus restore someone who was out of his mind, made in his right mind. And they said, Jesus, get out of here as quick as you can. I think they were out of their minds. And we have to start thinking that way when we are evangelizing people, knowing that without Christ, they're not in their right minds. But look at verse 18, the one who was in his right mind. And as he was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. The child of God wants to be with his older brother, Jesus. The child of God wants to be with his heavenly Father. To be in your right mind is to be in a place where you're serving your Creator. When you've bowed before him as your heavenly Father and you become his child by faith. And this man has become a new creation. We know what Jesus says through the scriptures, that we're born into sin. We're born, as Ephesians says, children of the devil. Jesus went to the scribes and the Pharisees and said, your father is the devil because you won't do his will. That's what it is to be out of our right mind. Sin makes us out of our minds. And we're only in our right minds when our sins are forgiven and we're made again into the image of Christ. And so here we have the definition of what it is to be out of your mind. It is to push Jesus away. And this one who was out of his mind was made and restored and made new as a new creation. And he says, Jesus, don't leave me. Let me go with you. Beloved, if we're in our right minds, we want to be with Jesus. We want to be with his people worshiping. We want to be in his word, reading it and feasting upon it. We want to be praying and calling out to him and communicating with him. And we want to be a part of what he calls us to do. Remember that great commission in the beginning that we talked about that Jesus had with his disciples? Well, here Jesus now will commission this man who's in his right mind. He didn't get to go to seminary or anything else, but he commissions him now to go to this, back to his own home. Let's see what people in their right minds are called to do by Jesus. First, before we go back there, because there's someone who writes much better than I, before we move on to that, I just want to read a quote that I passed over from Martin Lloyd-Jones, because he talks about those who are in their right mind and those who aren't. And we really won't be as committed to telling each other and telling others the glories of Christ unless we understand this. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: the whole of mankind indicate that only two possible divisions or categories into which man can be divided. We all finally belong to one or the other of these two groups. We either desire to get rid of Christ or to be with him, give ourselves entirely over to him. There's really no other possibility. We're either for or against. The whole teaching of the gospel is that eventually we're in one of these two groups. And so we have to look at those around us who might be the nicest people. We've met some Mormons in our housing complex, young couple. They are just nice. Really gracious. I think they're trying to evangelize us. They haven't asked anything in particular, but they're just nice, and we really like them. And they at least know we're conservative, and they know I'm a pastor, and they said, oh, we want to come to your church someday, so we'll see what happens. We haven't had that discussion yet, but they're nice. But, beloved, without Christ, what are they? This nice, nice couple. They're out of their minds. And I'm not in my right mind because I'm particularly bright. I'm not. And I'm not in my right mind because I'm particularly kind or nice. I'm not even all that nice. But I'm in my right mind because I'm being renewed into the image of Christ. My sins have been forgiven. And God has called me to be and follow Christ. Now let's look at this call that Jesus gives to those who are in their right minds. Mark 5:19-20. And he, Jesus, did not permit, that is the man who had been possessed with demons, to go with him. But he said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that's the name for the 10 Greek cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Whoa. Jesus said, have you been in your right mind? You're all commissioned. go home and tell everybody what great things God has done for you and what wonderful mercies the Lord has done in your life. You don't need a seminary education for that, do you? If you're in Christ and been made in your right mind, that's what we need. And Jesus tells this man to go home and do it. Psalm 66:16 talks about this. It says, it sums it up. Come and hear what the Lord has done for my soul. As a pastor, it's easy for me to be in a Christian ghetto. I just visit the sheep, for the sheep come to me. Our child's not in school. Our child's grown. So I don't get to take my child. Even when she was in a Christian school, I got to meet parents who were sometimes non-Christians. Where I used to live in the house, I got my neighbors, but in New England, they didn't come out very often. And so what I would do in the winter, I had a snowblower. And when people got plowed in after they shoveled their driveway, you know how that is, right? You've done it all, but then the snowplow comes and takes all that hard stuff and smacks it into your end of your driveway, and it's like concrete. Well, I would go out with my snowblower to all my neighbors and do the end of their driveways. And so I started to get to know them. That was about the only way I could do it, you know. And so they'd come out and say, thank you. You know, who are you? Well, yeah, I'm the pastor. Well, one of my neighbors I started doing regularly because at the time he was 85 years old. And then I started purposing to be out of the house and visiting him every Sunday, he and his wife, Pete and Josephine Orlando, long-time Catholics originally from Dorchester, Italians. And we'd go over and I got to know them. He was about the same age of what my father would be, and I just loved this family. And they got to know me, found out I was a pastor, and they were a little scared at first, being Roman Catholic, but we've gotten to know each other. My wife and I have gone down and played Scrabble at their place and gotten to know them over the years and love them. Started to pass off books. I went down to, he had a place at the Cape, and I rode down with him as he was seeing it the last time before he sold it. And while I loved him, these took time and energy. But I was able to take Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God, and he read that. Able to give him a track, and he's read that, and we've talked a little bit. He came to a Christmas service. We were able to take his wife and him to a Christian presentation of Scrooge. And so we've had lots of opportunities to begin to open up the gospel to them. They haven't turned to Christ yet. And I'm not laying the heaviest theology on him. But, you know, I go down and he asks me about life and I tell him what God has done for me and how he's been merciful. And now we get invited to every birthday party with all their Italian family and have gotten to know their five kids. And right after we moved, his wife, Josephine, went in the hospital. This past week, she died. And they've asked me, at the Mass tomorrow, to speak for the family about Josephine. I said, Pete, I can't do this, except I'm a minister of the gospel and I also take a few minutes to preach. He said, great, I'll check it out with a priest. I've got permission. Please pray for me. All right? But it's not that I took the four spiritual laws. If you like those, great for you. I didn't use EE. I went to some people who, because of sin, are out of their minds. And they need to know Jesus. And I've been telling them what great things God has done for me and his mercies. That's what Jesus told this man to do. That's what I wanted to do because I wasn't doing it. And here I have this opportunity. And I believe that God has those opportunities for you. I'm not telling you, go out and start knocking on doors. I'm talking to go home to your families, go home to your work. And because you have been put in your right mind, tell them what great things God has done for you and tell them about his mercies. And who knows where God will place you to open the gospel. I trust he will. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we would ask you to bring to our minds that you indeed have all authority and that Jesus, our Savior, does, and he has promised to never leave or forsake us. But we have this story of being wild and entrapped in our sin, having no hope, being chained by it and trying to break the chains of our sin, but we couldn't. Until Jesus came before us and you worked that we would bow before him. And he brought us by cleansing us and dying for us, making us in our right minds, that we would know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no way to the Father but for him. Lord, would you bring these powerful miracles before us when we're afraid? Remind us that Jesus has the power over all danger. That he has the authority over the demons, that he has the authority over disease, that he has the authority over death, and he sends us and goes with us. And may we love our neighbors, that they might come to their right mind if you would bring them, because we tell them what you've done in showing mercy to us. For we pray for your empowerment through Christ our Savior. Amen.